1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Finishing our reading at verse 8, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we turn now to thy word in the closing moments of this evening gospel service. We pray that thou wilt open the word of God to our hearts. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt give the special help of the Spirit of God. Impart his power in the preaching of the word of God. We pray that the gospel may be sounded forth with simplicity and sincerity and success. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt use thy word to produce fruit in the lives of God's people and to produce repentance and faith in those who are yet strangers to grace and to God. Bless our gathering together this evening. Pour out thy Spirit upon us now and grant us the very real sense of the presence of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Although a few weeks have elapsed since I was last preaching here, I want us to continue the brief studies. Well, let me change that. Maybe I should say the brief series of studies. That puts a different complexion on it, for I very rarely preach briefly. Though, believe it or not, I did this morning. I think we had about 3 or 4 heart attacks and a few near heart attacks. They couldn't believe it. But I want to continue the brief series of studies in 1st and 2nd Peter on the precious things of these two epistles. You may remember we looked at 1 Peter 1 verse 7, speaking of the precious faith of the redeemed, and then thinking of redemption by the precious blood of Christ, we considered the precious freedom of the redeemed, and then we were thinking in the last study in 1 Peter chapter 2 of the double reference to Christ as the precious foundation of the redeemed. Now tonight I want us to come to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the statement right at the commencement of the verse. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Some years ago, a publishing company in England produced a series of Christian books on important biblical subjects by eminent and able writers. And inside each small volume, they had a Latin inscription. And it was Multum in Parvo. Now, I think a free translation of that would be a lot in a little. Comprising a great deal of spiritual matter in the compass of a few pages. Because they intended that their works should be full of matter, spiritual riches that didn't need or necessitate the reader going through about 300 pages to get one thought that was worth having. Now, not many writings can measure up to that demanding standard. When you get to reading commentaries and theological works, etc., you find that most of them are somewhat like gold mines, small gold mines, where you have to blast about 20,000 tons of rock to get 1/2 ounce of gold. And of course, before you can get at the 1/2 ounce of gold, you've got to remove the 20,000 tons of rubble. Now that's, I think, a very fair description of most theological writing. And most definitely, our text tonight falls into the multum in parvo bracket. It's a gold mine without rocks and without rubble. But that very fact actually presents a great difficulty to any gospel preacher. Because in handling such a text, you find it is so full and it is so far-reaching, and for all its seeming simplicity, it is so sublime and so profound that the preacher has the difficulty, where do I start, what do I include, and how can I ever get finished? Well, of course, those of you who listen to me regularly know I usually can find where to start. I normally can find too much to put in, but how to finish is usually a problem that I haven't been able to come up with an answer to. So you'll see that my problems are compounded tonight. I want us to consider the text as simply, as plainly as we possibly can. I want to emphasize just the words themselves. We want to think of the reality of this preciousness first and foremost. He is precious. Now this is the language of love and the language of experience. The expression of a man who has for himself proved the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what Peter says. Peter is not merely describing the preciousness of certain things about Christ. He is getting right to the heart of the matter, and he is speaking of the Lord Jesus in himself. And he is saying, he is precious. He is essentially precious. And Peter is going on not only to say that in himself he is essentially precious, but he's saying to the believer he is experimentally precious. That is, that this is not a mere theory. This is not a vague dogma or even a scriptural doctrine. This is doctrine that touches the heart. This is an experimental reality. This then brings it from the realm of philosophy into the realm of science. For it is that which can be experienced and that which is reproducible in the hearts and in the lives of the people of God. He is precious essentially. He is precious experimentally. I would to God that every person in this meeting this evening had the personal experience of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ over this particular ground. He is precious first and foremost in his person. Christ's person is precious. The thought is that he is of intrinsic worth and value. You see, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. There is none like Christ. I keep emphasizing, and I think we need to keep it ever before us, that he is God of very God. Now, just a wee word on that expression. That expression originated, well, at least we find it formally stated for the first time in what is known as the Nicene Creed. The Creed of Nicaea, adopted by the church in the year 325. Now, normally it is taken merely to be a statement of Christ's divinity. Well, of course, it is a statement of Christ's true, proper, essential divinity. But you see, there is in it the thought of something more than that. You would never say of the Father, He is God of very God. At least if you did, you'd be misstating the issue. You do not say that of the Father, He is God of very God. You say that of the Son, He is God. That is His essential divinity. And yet He is of God. And that speaks of His distinct personality within the everlasting Trinity. He is God of very God. And yet this one who is God of very God came down to earth and by a unique incarnation, by a supernatural virgin birth, He took into union with His divine person a human nature, both as to body and to soul, so that He now stands as God and man, the perfect Savior of sinners and the perfect mediator between God and man. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Now, I haven't time to go through the Scripture showing you the reasons for that preciousness. I can simply sum it up by saying the person of Christ is precious because that person enables Him to discharge the three functions of the mediator: the prophet, to declare to man the will of God for our salvation; the priest, to offer up a sacrifice acceptable to God for the reconciliation of our souls to God and the satisfaction of divine justice; and then to intercede for us; and the King, to rule and reign over us, subduing all our lusts and subduing all His and our enemies. Therein lies the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like Him. You can also say His purpose is precious. His purpose is a manifold purpose, but I think it can be summed up in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His purpose was and remains a purpose of salvation. And for the accomplishment of that purpose, He came. That's His mission. For the accomplishing of that purpose, He went to the cross. That's His passion. My friend, that purpose is a precious purpose. The psalmist said the redemption of the soul is precious. And in order to redeem our souls from everlasting hell and darkness and damnation, the Son of God came in the purpose of the eternal counsel and covenant of grace to give Himself up to God, a sacrifice to satisfy His justice, to meet the demands of His law, to stand in our place, and to liberate us by the payment of the ransom. I tell you, that's a precious purpose indeed. And He's working it out. He has a purpose to bring many sons to glory. He has a purpose to fill every seat in heaven. He has a purpose to make sure that every place at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb is occupied. He has a purpose that not one of that innumerable company given to Him in the council of eternity will ever be lost. And my friend, I tell you tonight that the preciousness of the purpose of Jesus Christ lies not only in the fact that God has conceived this plan, but it lies in the fact that God will see it through. And there's not a power in earth, and there's not a power in hell that will ever frustrate one strand of the purpose of our God in His grace, in His government, and for His glory. So His purpose is precious. You can see, and every Christian certainly would know this, that His presence is precious. There's nothing like having the presence of the Lord. You think of what it is to go through life without Christ. You think of what it is to face the trials and the struggles of life without Christ. You think of what it is to face the great last enemy of death without Christ. Yet there are millions across America tonight, and that's how they're living and that's how they're dying. How precious then is the presence of the Lord Jesus. That presence that brings the warmth of divine fellowship. That presence that brings the mighty power of God into the life and soul of man. That presence of God that can lift us above all the billows of life and all the buffetings of life. That can say to the raging sea of life, peace be still. Why, there's nothing like the presence of the Savior. And you go to the place of prayer. What a difference between the Christian's prayer life, at least there ought to be, between the Christian's prayer life and the vain mumblings of hypocrites and heathens. A Christian does not say his prayers, or if he does, he should be ashamed of himself. A Christian prays, and when he prays, there is the presence of God. When the Christian family meets together around the open page of the Word and around the throne of God, there is the assurance of the presence of God. My friend, I tell you, there's nothing can make your home more like heaven than the presence of the Lord. If you want a home that's like heaven and earth, let me tell you, you'll not have that blessing by the number of dollars that you can bring in and lodge in your account from week to week. That's merely incidental. You'll have your home like heaven and earth when the central character of heaven becomes the central character of your home, and when you fall daily before the Lamb, casting your crowns at Jesus' feet, and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Oh, there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Thou art with me. I was traveling back to the United States from Belfast just a few days ago. And on the plane from Belfast to London, I was sitting in the window seat, and the man sitting in the aisle seat, and there was one in between, free space in between. When they came round with the drinks, he was having spirits. In fact, he was looking for two or three, and they didn't have enough of what he was looking for. Oh, said this man, certainly wanting to get out of it early. After a little while, we got to talking. And it's a small world, after all. We discovered that he had often been to the Free Presbyterian Church. He had heard me preach. And indeed, he was a personal friend of my brother-in-law's. Although I had never met the man in my life, or never known him in my life. We got to talking. Today, he's a very successful businessman. Today, a very wealthy man, still in the prime of life. When I got to talking to him about the Lord, it became obvious that he was not only far from God, but he was far from peace. And he said, "You know, there was a time when I felt that the Lord spoke to me. But I find that the more successful and the more materialistic I become, the less I think of God." And he began to put up a lot of so-called intellectual arguments, one way or the other. I said, "You know, I can win the argument tonight with all the argumentation you want, but that's never going to save you." I said, "Let me tell you, if these are only excuses." And I began to deal with his soul. He admitted these were just excuses. And I said, will you remember this? When you're meeting death, you'll not send for your accountant. And you'll not send for your business associate. And you'll not send for the worldly crowd. And he dropped his head and he said, that's true. That's true. But you know, when we really come face to face with eternity, you leave your mother and your father, your husband and your wife, your children, your associates, your friends, you leave them all behind. There's only one can go with you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is precious. This promise is precious. I don't now intend to speak in one particular promise, but I mean that promise which the Lord Jesus seals to the heart of the believer for the particular circumstance in which he finds himself at any given time. Now the great thing about the Bible is that it is always up to date. The glorious thing about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is always exactly the promise that the child of God needs for the circumstances which he is called upon to pass through. That's a precious thing. I think you know that a Christian can face just about anything just so long as he can say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When he can say, Lord, thou hast spoken, thou hast given light upon the way, thou hast said, this is the way, walk ye in it. I think a Christian can face just about anything. I think that it's then that death loses all its terror. Many Christians tremble at the thought of death. Oh, you might sit there tonight and say, I'm not afraid. Whistling in the dark. When you think that you're healthy and strong, you're not afraid. But it's my experience that Christians, yes, they tremble at the thought of death, because it's my experience. John Wesley found this out when he thought the ship in which he was traveling was going down. It's my experience that God gives the word that is just right for the circumstance that you're passing through. And when God wants you to live, he doesn't give you grace to die. But when God wants you to die, he'll give you grace to die, even in triumph. And there's nothing to beat the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely you can say, his provision is precious. He has provided for us the fullness of redemption, the fullness of eternal life, all the mighty saving favor of God provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the blessings that come from salvation. I like the words, he hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that's a mighty sweeping statement. There's a lot of things pertain to life. Does God want me to live? Then I've got to eat. He'll provide the food. Does God want me to live? Then I must have clothing. He'll provide the clothing. Does the Lord want me to live? Then he'll meet every need that I have in order to live. Everything that pertains to life, he'll give it. Everything that pertains to godliness, that brings us now right into the spiritual realm. Everything that is necessary to conform me to the image of Christ, to sanctify me, Holy Spirit, soul and body. And notice the order, for that's God's order. Spirit and soul and body. Everything that is requisite to bring me triumphantly through to glory, he has given in Jesus Christ. Precious provision indeed. And surely you can say, the position of Christ is precious. Where is he? He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is at the right hand of God, the place of acceptance, the place of power. That's where he is. He is in the place where now he intercedes for all his people. I love the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's a very graphic metaphor. That he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Wonderful truth. That your name is lifted up by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to get a graphic description of this, you should study carefully the garments of the high priest in the Old Testament. You'll find that he bore the names of the children of Israel in two places. He bore them on the breastplate so that he had them upon his heart. That's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with all the mighty passion of his love lifts us up before the throne of God. It is no perfunctory prayer that the Lord Jesus offers up for his people. It is with all the passion and all the tenderness of his mighty torrent of love for us. That's how Jesus prays for his people. All the virtue and value of his blood are behind that praying. But then the high priest bore them also upon the shoulders. And the thought of the shoulders is the thought of strength, the thought of power, so that the Lord Jesus not only intercedes for us with all his love, but he also lifts up our names with all his omnipotence. All the power of God manifested in flesh is underneath those petitions, so that there is no way in which the man for whom Jesus prays will ever fall a prey to the devil. It's impossible. I have prayed for you. It's a precious position. Could I just say this? The most precious of all is the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are people, and they know it all up here. And they can dot every theological I and cross every theological T. And they can say yes to every doctrinal point that an Orthodox preacher will preach. But their heart is yet strange to God. Alienated from Christ, still in sin and blackness and darkness. Men and women, let me tell you, it is the possession of Christ that makes him altogether precious. Make sure that you don't only know about him, but that you really know him. The reality of this preciousness. Now, you'll notice the word therefore. You always should emphasize that in Scripture, because it's going back to something in the foregoing words. Here we have the root of this preciousness. You'll find that root of the preciousness of Christ to believers in verse 6. First of all, there is a proposition in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. God has set down this proposition. I have laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. Therefore, he is precious to you. You see, the thought here is we are grounded on Christ. He is the foundation that can never be moved. And that fact makes him precious to us. But then there's a promise there. And you'll notice at the end of the verse it says, he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. That's what makes Christ precious to me. You see, Peter is saying here, he's a foundation. He's saying, the proposition is the foundation will never be moved. Now that makes him precious to me. But he goes further. And he says, not only is there a proposition here that the foundation will never be moved, but there is a promise that the believer resting in that foundation will also never be moved. You'll not be confounded. I pity those poor critters, as we call them in Northern Ireland, critters as you Americans sometimes refer to them. I pity those people who have such a puny view of their God. I think that I'm glad that God is greater than their notion of Him. Such a puny view of their God that they say, oh yes, the foundation is immovable, but I'm afraid that the devil could move me off the foundation and that I could be in Christ today and in hell tomorrow. Well, let me tell you, if you're in hell tomorrow, it's because you were never in Christ today. You see the promise, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You'll never be put to confusion while you're resting on Jesus Christ. If you're saved by faith in Jesus, then you can say, here is the root of His preciousness to me. First of all, He can never be moved. And secondly, I can never be moved from Him. But you'll notice the restriction of this preciousness. To you which believe. My time is gone, so I'm only going to mention this. To you which believe. It's a sad and tragic thing that Jesus Christ is not precious to all. Now, God sees your heart. But I wonder, are there not people in this meeting tonight, and whatever their profession and whatever their religion, they have to admit, He is not precious to me. I tell you, whatever your religious experience, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not fundamental to your entire being, I doubt if you've ever been saved. If you can go through life and Christ means nothing or little to you, if you can go through life and there is no real attachment of your heart to the Savior, and there is no preciousness of Christ to you, then, my friend, you are not numbered among these believing people. You see, the mark of a true believer is that Christ will be altogether precious to him. That means that he will value Christ above every other person. He will value Christ above all the pursuits of life. He will value Christ above all the pleasures of this old world. There is no such thing as a true born-again Christian thinking so little of Jesus Christ that he is merely an appendix to life, and that the whole substance of life rolls on inexorably from day to day, and you are tied up with the things that really matter, and you give the Lord a passing nod at the end of every day. My friend, if that's your religion, you'll go to hell with that religion. The mark of a believer is that Christ is precious to him. As I said right at the commencement, this is the language of love. When a man saved, he loves the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if any man, now you're in there, so am I. If any man, Protestant, preacher, baptized, quotes, believer, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed of God. And then he adds the word Maranatha, our Lord cometh. My friend, I tell you, I believe that word is in there because at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a great severing between the wheat and the chaff, between the foolish virgins and the wise virgins,
between those who are really saved and those who are merely empty religious professors. How many people who have gone through life with all their vaunted religion will end up among the goats at the left side of Christ. They have never known what it is to have Christ made precious to them. They've never known what it is to love the Lord in sincerity. Faith always works by love. You're not saved by loving the Lord, you're saved by faith in Christ. It is faith that appropriates Christ. But you can't have faith without having love for Christ. He is precious to all believers. The results of this preciousness, I think Christians will readily see. If Christ is precious to me, first result is comfort. If Christ is precious to me, the second result is certainty. Man, it brings the ring of absolute assurance to the great issues of eternity. And if Christ is precious to me, it will result in a great challenge. All this have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me? I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ is precious to you, you'll be willing to serve Him whatever it costs. If Jesus Christ is precious to you, you'll be willing to obey Him wherever He leads. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. And I remember, 'twas for me that Christ was slain on Calvary. I get worried by people, and they can juggle with what they say is the call of God. I remember a young fellow who had great ability. At least he seemed to have great ability. Today, again, a very successful businessman, a young man, was making far too much money for his own good. It's just to put it as simply and plainly as you can have it. He used to do a bit of lay preaching back in Northern Ireland. And as I say, he had ability. He needed a lot of rough edges knocked off. He needed to learn a lot. But still he had the raw native talent. I remember when one of our ministers, the Reverend Ivan Foster, was called of God to preach. He was in the television industry. A young man who was going to the top in the independent television company in Northern Ireland, again making too much money for his own good and with the world of television right at his feet. God saved him. He couldn't wait to get out of that filthy industry. When God called him, he laid aside a very lucrative profession. He stepped in with nothing and for nothing. And very few men, I couldn't say it if he were here, and very few men, even in the Free Presbyterian Church, have ever known the hardship that God called him to go through. But through he went. And this young preacher said to him, I feel that I'm called to preach, but what would they pay me? What would they pay me? Well, I couldn't presume to say what Mr. Foster's reply was. But if that young fellow had any insides left in him, then Ivan Foster's aim has suddenly gone awry. I'm glad he never applied to the Free Presbyterian Church as a minister. He would never have got beyond the first interview. What would they pay me? My friend, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ is precious to you, then you go through anything, anything that God calls you to go through to please Him. Finally, just a word about the rejection of this preciousness. He's precious to the believer, but isn't it tragic that there's always a but in a great text like this? It reminds me of Matthew 8. Verse 11 speaks of heaven. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Tragic that there must be a but. But unto them which be disobedient, Christ is the stone which the builders disallowed. They disallow Christ. Verse 8, they stumble over Him. He is a rock of offense to them. In other words, they reject Jesus Christ as their God, their Savior, their Lord, and they eliminate Jesus Christ from any central or fundamental position in their life. There is no beauty in Him that they should desire Him. There is no preciousness in Him that they should cleave to Him. They esteem the praise of man more than that of God. They're like those priests in the ministry of Christ. Oh, they believed all the right thing, but they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. The very opposite to Moses, who gave up the riches of Egypt and gladly suffered reproach for Christ's sake. Now that's the fact of the rejection of this preciousness. Wonder are there people in this meeting tonight, and God has the fact stamped on you, whatever you have been professing for many years, the fact stamped there, you have rejected Christ as being precious to you. The folly of it is this, that you are rejecting the only real friend that a sinner can ever have. You're rejecting the only real preciousness that a sinner can ever come to possess. Every other precious thing that you have, you will leave behind you. The only precious thing that you can take with you into eternity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. The fruit of this rejection is, you will see in verse 8, an appointment in wrath, an appointment that will leave you in hell to be lost throughout the countless ages of God's eternity. I wonder tonight, can you say, He is precious to me, more than all the earth beside, more than friends and home and family, more than job and wealth and worldly acclaim? Jesus Christ is all in all to me, fairer than 10,000 to my soul. The altogether lovely one, the one for whom I live and for whom I die, the one with whom I'll be for all eternity. Wonder, is that your testimony? I pray God that it is. And if it's not, I trust tonight you'll come to see our Savior, the altogether lovely one. You'll bow the knee to receive Him as your Savior too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed, and we do want every eye closed. In just one moment or two, this meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn as time has gone. You'll be free to leave. I wonder, first, are you saved? Tell me, is Christ precious to you? What does He mean to you? What place has He in your life? Can you live almost without reference to Jesus Christ? Look, friend, let me be honest with you. If you can live without reference to Jesus Christ, you'd need to consider whether you've ever been saved at all. Is He precious to you? If not, will you not come to Him tonight? Not bow the knee in humble faith and repentance? And call upon Christ to be your Savior? And He will be precious to you for time and eternity. Then maybe you are saved. Wonder, has the Lord been speaking to you tonight? Wonder, has the Lord been challenging you? If Christ is precious to me, is there any sacrifice that can be too great for me to make for Him? Is there any demand, any claim at which I should balk or of which I should fall short? I trust tonight that you'll really be able to say as you leave this meeting, truly, Jesus Christ is precious to me. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Come and have a word with me. I'd be glad to talk to you from Scripture. If you're not saved, I'd love to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word. Write it upon our heart. We thank Thee that to all true believers, Jesus Christ is precious. Lord, increase our love for Him who loved us with an everlasting love. Sea of souls, and O God, set Thy people ablaze with the love of Christ. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.